Welcome to You Are From God, where we open the Bible and learn to see the image of God in ourselves and the people around us. I'm Scott Taylor.
And I'm Tyler Hall. Thanks for joining us today. Thank you for joining us again here on You Are From God. We have been going through popular verses in the scriptures to get a better understanding for them. I'm here with Scott, and today we are going to go back to the very beginning, the very first verse of the very first book of our Bible. And if you recall back in our very first episode of this program, we had a topic about your origin story, and this is the origin of origin stories. This is the story of how God made all things. And so the verse we want to look at is Genesis 1:1, where it simply says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that's a simple idea, Scott, but there's a lot to unpack from this and to think about from the standpoint of who God is, about the world around us, and as we go throughout this first chapter of Genesis, really striving to understand who we are in light of what this verse says.
It's interesting, Tyler, when you look at the names of God throughout the scriptures. We read this and it just says God, and you know, it continues on in Genesis, the first chapter, and other places where it would just say Lord or just say God. And a lot of times they're just different words. And here the Bible begins by calling him Elohim, and it's the one that is used most often throughout the scriptures, talking in the Old Testament, talking about God. And it's plural, as we're going to see a little bit later on, but it means creator most of the time. At least that's what the conversation around it is going to be talking about a lot, and you have that here. So you're thinking about the creator. He's just making a fact. It's just a point that he's saying that I've always been, and I created all things. And the danger sometimes, Tyler, to the conversation we've been having on this program recently is people try to read into that, or they try to add to it. And that's really what we want to talk about today, is just really how does this impact us in our lives, and what does it look like as children of God in a world where they're trying to remove him as the creator?
Right. And there's a lot of motivation behind that, right? You think about, well, we would like to explain away God for whatever reason. Well, because God by nature comes with a moral code.
Right.
The reason any of us can even claim morality of something being right or wrong is because there is a standard above what we say is right and wrong. And that obviously comes from God when you have this biblical worldview. But again, Genesis 1:1 sets the standard for understanding the world around us. If we're going to view the world from the lens, if you will, of what is true and what is real, Genesis 1:1 makes a bold claim right out of the gate. You know, again, people will come to Genesis and try to read into the text. You know, is this a myth? Is this a fairy tale? The fascinating part, Scott, is if you go into the New Testament, a lot of the times we have historical records of Jesus being a historical figure. We have so many copies of the Gospels and the things that he said. And so even thinking about that, like, well, okay, if Jesus is the Son of God, clearly, like, he's not going to say anything about these things. But actually, Jesus talks about Genesis 1:1, and he doesn't take the time to say, well, this is just a myth or a legend. This is symbolism. He talks about it as a historical account, much like he does the account of Jonah and the great fish that swallows him. And so when you talk about the Savior of the world, a little bit closer, if you will, relatively to our time and the historical record we have there, Jesus is again reaffirming, as he's teaching in the Gospels, that Genesis 1:1 is a factual historical account in the things that he teaches. And so when people today, and I've certainly been guilty of this of different times in my life, I come to the Genesis account and I try to think, like, well, maybe we can reinterpret, what does day actually mean? Maybe a day could represent more than just a 24-hour period as I know it. And that's not the point of this podcast today. Simply stating that, as we've been making the point of recently on this program, we come to the Bible and we need to be very careful that we're not trying to make the Bible fit into a framework. There's ideas out there trying to make the Bible harmonize with the Big Bang Theory and Darwinian evolution, of this idea of theistic evolution, that God kind of got things started and then the evolution piece sort of took over. But the Genesis account, if it's a factual historical account, which again is taught all the way through the scriptures that it is, this is a powerful understanding of our God is the creator, and he could have created the world in 6 seconds.
Right.
He could have created the world in 6,000 years, but he chooses here to create in six days, there was evening and morning. That's the refrain that we keep getting to, along with the idea of it was good. The idea that all God has to do is speak, and the nature of him speaking something into existence is just powerful and is a testimony to how strong he is. But when you think about how God creates all the things that he made, the heavens and the earth in the beginning, one of the things we look over perhaps quickly and something that we should spend some time on is the fact that this verse directly implies that God existed before the beginning.
Yeah, you think about just from that standpoint. I've been in conversations with people with this verse, and the focus is on the length of time and all the things that you were just talking about and how it fits into science, when the reality, God is the God of science. Yeah. And when does this start? How old is the age of the earth? All the different questions that people come up with. Well, the answer is given in the beginning. That's when it was. I don't need to know anything else if that's what God tells me that I need to know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And to your point, there's so many verses, including this one, that makes the claim that God is eternal. He was there before the beginning. He's the creator. Is that hard to understand? It is, certainly without faith. It certainly is a difficult thing to get my head wrapped around, even with faith and knowing that there is a God, that he's always been. But Tyler, the amazing thing to me about this conversation is that the opposite perspective that people have is that something came from nothing. Mm-hmm. That's ludicrous to me. And so at least it makes so much more sense. And this is without any other evidence, by the way. And it makes so much more sense to think that maybe, just maybe, there's something that is above humans.
Right.
And we're not the top. And that's such a powerful starting point for me, that when we look in the scriptures, it makes so much sense. And when we look around us, as we're going to get into, that you see him and you see his creation and you see the intelligent design behind his creation. And it just causes us, or should cause us, to see him, to see our God, and to realize he's eternal, he's all powerful, all the things that we talk about, and that he cares for me and he cares for you. And it's such a tremendous opportunity that we all have to have that kind of relationship with him. But I think of Psalm 14, where it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That word is Elohim. So the fool says in his heart, there is no creator. That's God saying, look around. You obviously see that there is a designer. You obviously should notice that there is purpose to all that has been created. And we need to make sure that we're seeing that. And how did that start? By this amazing God that we serve.
And implied there in Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's a willing denial of
Correct.
The things that are around us. This is the idea that you get into when you get to the first chapter of a different book in the scriptures, this time in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, there's this powerful introduction where Paul talks about the gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe. Then he goes into talking about, you know, the consequence of without the gospel, we face God's wrath. In verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been, listen to this, clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. This is the powerful part at the end of verse 20, Scott. So they are without excuse. Sometimes if we are striving to be people of God and we open our Bible and we read at this very beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we have right off the bat met confrontation with the world. Again, there are different perspectives and agendas and politics and you know, not even science, but different agendas that are working towards erasing God from the conversation. And just, again, we want to live life the way we want to. And so the very humanistic idea that you mentioned, that the humans are the top of the food chain, there's no higher authority to answer to. But the powerful thing here is Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes it very clear. You look around at the world and you actually stop and think about it. There has to be a creator. And sometimes Christians find ourselves maybe in this place of, well, I need to explain why I believe this or give a good reason. And a lot of times it falls into, well, I just know in my heart, or it makes me feel good. That cannot be faith. That cannot be faith. We are called to have a faith and it's a conviction of things not seen, granted, but it's an understanding of what happened in the past and what happens in the future. God has spoken about those things, and we can know it for a certainty, so that it's not me who's without an excuse for believing in God. It's the people who don't believe in the Creator who are without an excuse. And that should just be an encouragement for the people of God, and it should be motivation for us to reach out to those people who want to deny that there's a Creator and show them and help them open their eyes to see the beauty of these invisible attributes of this awesome God, this awesome, powerful, almighty Creator that's seen in His creation.
You continue here in Romans, the first chapter 21, it talks about they may have known God. They knew who He was. They had heard of Him, but they didn't continue. They became futile. And they became darkened, foolish. And then verse 22 kind of reminds me a lot of Psalm 14. This whole part does. But Psalm 14:1 here in Romans says, professing to be wise, they became fools. So instead of actually seeing the evidence that is so obvious that there's a Creator, they became fools. And what do? They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the form of corruptible man. And Tyler, you skip down to verse 25, and just for time's sake, this whole chapter is just amazing on this subject. But for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Tyler, this is the problem. 25 is the issue. If I'm going to come up with my own, and I'm going to call it a religion, whether we're talking about evolution, whatever that is, humanism, what it comes down to is that I want to be top. And if that's the case, we're going to exchange the truth that we see around us for a lie. And people are going to be willing to accept it because I don't want to worship anything else. I want to be the top. There's nothing above me. And that's such a sad thing. But God says, I'll give it over to them. You can go that way. And you're going to be a fool. And you're going to end up without a relationship with the Creator that is so, by the way, obvious to see that there is one. But that's the reality for us. And Tyler, when you think about it from that standpoint, and taking it back to Genesis, the first chapter, you think about His creation and how beautiful it is. And really, we need to stop and see it, but we also need to make sure that we're taking care of His creation and understanding how important it is to Him. It shouts out and praises Him, and we need to see that and make sure we're doing all we can to take care of His creation and to make sure that we're seeing Him and all that He's created.
The danger there, right, is like with anything, that we can go to an extreme on either side. We call it pendulum swinging, where we're all the way over here and, well, the world's going to be burned up anyway, or this is going to happen and God's going to do what He wants to, or He created all this, it doesn't matter, and I can just treat animals or the world and however I want to, it doesn't really matter, a very nihilistic perspective. And that's not correct, because again, to your point, this is the creation that's shouting out the evidence for our Creator. But then people will go to the other extreme, and they'll almost, to what Romans 1 said, will worship the right creation. There's this idea of deep ecology, where like the nature around us is above humans. And that's certainly not right either. We have to see our roles as caretakers of His creation, because as you go along in Genesis 1, that's the role that He gives to Adam in the garden. In Genesis 1, picking up in verse 26, this is where we get into the understanding of our role into this great Creator's work. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image," that idea there of the plurality of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all being present here at creation. He says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. He goes on and He gives them this commission to take care of the garden. We're told as humans that this is our role, to tend to these things and ultimately to serve God in that way. And there's other things that come along as we develop and grow and progress, if you will. But it all comes back to acknowledging God and constantly remembering verse 27, that we are made in the image of God, that this is the last day of creation. This is the crowning jewel of creation. It's humans. It's us, because we are the only thing, it says in Scripture, that's made in the image of God. And it's only here in verse 31 that God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Before this point, after every day, it's good, it's good, it's good. Now it's very good. And of course, we know on the seventh day, God will rest from these works. But notice our role here, Scott, and listener, as you think about these things, I just want you to appreciate the awesomeness of serving to know him as the creator, as our maker, to understand that he has made us, that he's made everything around us, that it shouts out who he is, and that we can draw closer to him from recognizing those things. And we can see him in ourselves when we take the time to recognize that he's made us in his image because we are from God. Thanks for listening. Show your support by leaving a review on your podcast app and share this episode with someone you want to encourage. If you have questions or would like to get in touch with us, go to youarefromgod.com. That's youarefromgod.com.